I am not going to today argue for the case of the resurrection. There are a number of other times that that has been done here, and those messages are available. But I would challenge you, if you do not believe that the resurrection literally happened, prove it. There is no one in the history of the world who has yet done so. There are many who mock and say, oh, the Bible is inaccurate. The Bible is just a book of fairy tales. The Bible can be interpreted in many different ways. My question is, don't just mouth empty words. Prove it. If you are honest in that, just like every skeptic that has tried, you will come to the conclusion that the Bible is absolutely accurate and that the resurrection has happened. I don't care whether you're Simon Greenleaf. Most of us in the United States don't know that name, but he was the founder of British jurisprudence. He was the lawyer who developed the rules for what is evidence and what is not. How do you know whether something's true or not? Who should be believed in court? He was a famous agnostic, a famous doubter of the scriptures. He set out to use his legal mind to disprove the Bible and became a very vocal follower of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection, in his own words, was proved beyond any ability to doubt it. If you doubt the resurrection, there can never be a verdict in any court of law in the world, was his conclusion. Or maybe you're like a more contemporary man, a man by the name of Lee Strobel, a well-known atheist and science editor of the Chicago Tribune. He hated Christianity, and so he was absolutely irked that his wife became a Christian. He thought she was stupid, ignorant, and half crazy to believe any of that stupidity. But he couldn't challenge how her life changed. And so he began to use all of his skills as a newspaper reporter to show her the error of her ways, and he did all the research he could do into disproving the Bible and Christianity. His resulting book, The Case for Christianity, marked his conversion to Christ. Having said that, if you have any doubts, then you are a fool if you do not check it out, because Jesus is different from every religious leader. There are many religions, but there's only one that makes the claim that their founder raised from the dead. Prove it was a hoax, and Christianity collapses under its own weight. But you won't. Because anyone who does an honest appraisal of the evidence is left with no other conclusion than that the resurrection happened. And in Matthew 28, we read these words. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly. Tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Today, I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. It is no wonder that Christmas is far more popular than Easter in the culture, because Christmas is palatable to all people, no matter where they stand with God. Jesus, who is a little baby, is tolerable, but the risen Lord is a threat. I was appalled when my children talked about this great funny movie, and so I watched it with them about some racer, I forget the name of it. And this good old boy from the South, he wanted to make sure he prayed at every meal. But when he began to pray, he prayed like this. He said, "I pray to the Jesus in the manger, that little baby Jesus, not that other Jesus." Behind the snickers, there is a truth that much of the world will tolerate a baby, but not a risen Lord. And yet, the risen Lord is the one with the power. Notice the description of merely an angel who was here. It says, the angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, God normally has not yet rolled back the scenes of heaven and displayed his glory, but that day is coming. Jesus was not raised as he died. He was not raised a mere human being, clothed in the body that we see here. He was raised in power. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Paul is describing the kind of body that will be given in the resurrection that is based on the body of Jesus. And here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:42. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable." Are you at the age yet where you don't like to look at old pictures? Because when you see yourself day after day after day, you don't note the change. But when you see a picture from 10 years ago, you look and go, "What?" Every day we're dying. Isn't it amazing that it's very easy when you are 20 or 25 or even 30 to think about your own invulnerability. But the days wear away. And death draws near. I was appalled one time when I was a brand new Christian. The town I lived in, there was a lot of struggle in the church because there were many people who did not want to believe the gospel. And this one man was a leader in that group. He hated the pastor. He hated the messages. He came to church out of spite. He sat there with a glower on his face, arms crossed. never came to anything other than Sunday morning to put in his hour. And then one day, we came out to Bible study, and there he was, sitting there with a brand new Bible, I mean a big Bible, open in front of him. He was there Sunday morning, stayed for Sunday school, was back Sunday evening, was back for Bible study again, had filled out all the answers, was and that went on for 3 weeks. And then we found out that he was having tests for cancer. And the tests came back negative. Everything was okay. Never saw him again. The tragedy is the man was in his 70s. He's been gone now for 30 years. We have to face the fact that every one of us will die, and those that go, oh, when you're dead, still spend thousands of dollars to put people in caskets. How come? If you're dead, you're dead. Why not just put it in the trash? Throw it away. When you're dead, you're dead. No, the fact that we bury that body and we put a marker there as a remembrance tells us that we deep down know there is something beyond the grave. For those who are in Christ, it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. Jesus was beaten, spit upon, cursed. But it's raised in glory. Oh, that someone would raise a hand. I always laugh to these people that say, well, when I see God, I'm gonna. Don't count on it. It always amazes me how the criminals, when they're standing around with their buddies in the bar, talk it real tough, but when they stand in front of the judge, tone changes in a real hurry. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I don't know what that's like, but we do have some glimpses. We have glimpses from the fact that Jesus walked through the walls of a building to appear into a room where they had every door locked because they were terrified of the mobs that were in the street. People are always saying, oh, I want to go here on vacation. I want to go there on vacation. I'm glad I know Jesus. I don't have to rush to try to fit in these world tours. I'll have 1,000 years to do it. And when I tour the Grand Canyon, I want to fly down the Grand Canyon. And I don't want to be in a plane either. Because you see, there is a resurrection with a glorified body. We see that in Revelation. Look in Revelation. Revelation is written by one who accounted himself to be one of the closest people on earth to Jesus. He was a person of such intimacy with Jesus that at the Last Supper he thought nothing of rolling over as they reclined, laying against him to whisper his questions that the others couldn't ask. And yet, when John sees Jesus, in Revelation 1:12 it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden slash upon his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He is risen in glory. He's no longer the carpenter. He's no longer the little baby. He's no longer, isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, whose brothers are with us? He is the risen Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 4 describes the glory of God and all the people worshiping God. And then verse 5, chapter 5 says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Can you imagine no one? No angel? We have lots of people today that talk about angels and seeing angels and having angels, and no angel was worthy. There are places where they talk about saints and saint this and saint that, or the Blessed Virgin. But Mary wasn't worthy. No saint was worthy. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns. In Scripture, horns represent power. The number seven means completeness. He had absolute power. Do you realize every house in our community belongs to Jesus Christ? Every family belongs to him. Every business belongs to him. Every school belongs to him. It's all his. He has all power. And he's so gracious that he hasn't pushed the issue yet. Would he have pushed the issue then, I would have never been born and neither would have you. We'd have had no hope, no chance. But in his graciousness, he's allowed time to go on. He's allowed his name to be defamed, his people to be persecuted. He has allowed the world to treat him not as the conqueror that he is, but as someone they can reject and despise. Oh, but he had all power. And he had seven eyes. He sees everything. He has complete vision. Nothing's hid from him. We live. Do you know how crazy we are? Do you know how crazy I am? I'll do and I'll think things in the sight of God, who is infinitely pure, things that I would never think or say or do in front of you. Are you telling me you're different? Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song in heaven, "You are worthy." Can you imagine that song? We talk about, we go to a concert and we say, "Oh, that's real music." Somebody asks, "What do you have against secular music?" Well, I have a lot of things against it, but here's the one thing that I have most against it: it won't last. In heaven, there's only one music that's going to be sung, and that is, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why don't we sing that way down here? Why would you want to listen to anything else but what you claim you want to listen to for all eternity in glory? "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." Do you know there's over 6,000 language groups in the United in the world? Going for 7,000? Do you know that within 10 years the Bible will be translated into every single language group on earth? Which means, for the first time in human history, it will be true that there will be people from every language, every tribe, every people group, the over 6,000 of them, there will be someone. We're getting close to the time when Jesus is coming back. The prophecies are being fulfilled. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Can you imagine hearing billions of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen, amen, amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, this is the Jesus that rose from the dead. He has arisen with power. But you know, there's one thing to say: that there's a Jesus with power in heaven. But you know, that Jesus will not help you. Because the only way to be in that heaven with that Jesus is to have his power in your life today. Colossians says that so clearly. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I love people that think that they can hold out some hope. They go, well, you know, I think the Bible's a book of fairy tales, and they go on and on and on. But, you know, I think that I'm a good person and I'll be in heaven. Look at Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to those who believe. Now it goes back to verse 21. You were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Have you accepted that you were born God's enemy? If you don't recognize that you were God's enemy, you can never be saved. If you think you're a good person, you're doing okay, you're fine, then you do not understand your condition and you can never really seek the Savior. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in the faith. Well, I prayed when I was 14. Okay. Are you still walking with Him today? Well, don't think you're going to be there. Please, for God's sake, and more importantly, for your sake, don't think you're going to be there. If you continue in the faith established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And he says to them, to those who have been established, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not enough to have Christ reigning in glory in heaven. Christ needs to reign in glory in our hearts. If Christ in His glory does not reign in you, then you have no hope. You will face this glorious risen Lord not as Savior, but as judge and executioner. Oh, but if you'll turn to Him, and it does mean turning, because every one of us has been walking in the wrong direction. You say, well, I've never been really evil. Let's just look at one commandment. Not thou shalt not murder. Most of us would do okay on that one. But that's way down the list. Let's look at number one. You shall never have any other God before me. Anybody here think they've lived up to that? That God has been first and foremost in your life, your thoughts, your behavior, every single second? We've got some little ones. They're not even walking yet, but as soon as they walk, and as soon as they talk, their first word is probably going to be, not daddy, not mommy, not yes, no. And it's not no. No. I was watching somebody the other day, a little guy, he's about 5 years old, has Down syndrome. can barely talk. He was asked to do something. Oh, but when we turn to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that changes it. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Power that it has. The power that saved a wretch like me. Power that can turn people from a life of hideous sin to a life of usefulness. I heard a story the other day when I was up at Keswick. Some of the guys at Keswick right now started thinking they were pretty tough. Jim Freed got in their faces and he sat the whole colony down and he said, listen, you guys think you're tough? He said, I remember when there used to be tough guys in Keswick. I remember when they marched a guy in here and in handcuffs and shackles. He's in the church of one of you men in the colony right now. And David goes, yeah, yeah, me. But it's impossible to have that power in your life and remain the same. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. It's a privilege to know some of the backstories of some of the folks who are here. To know where some of you came from. And you know, if some people knew where other people here came from, they go. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You see, the risen Christ doesn't tell you to try harder, do a little better. First Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? You say, well, I'm not wicked, really? You ever told a lie? Well, maybe a little one. What's that make you? Somebody says, well, not a liar. I've had a person look right at me. If you told a lie, yeah, more than one, yeah. What's that make you? Well, not a liar. How many lies does it take to be a liar? You know, at 8,000, you're okay, but at 8,500, suddenly you're a liar? How about a luster? You ever lusted after somebody that isn't your spouse? How about a hater? You ever had an ill thought? You wanted something bad to happen to somebody else? Oh. Maybe not real bad. Hope he has a car wreck. Not one that kills him, just break his legs. that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, anyone who worships anything but the God revealed in the Bible. Well, I don't have any little idols, really. Do you have to be home when the football game starts? That's an idol. Well, my kids come first, then your kids are an idol. Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And you know, I know people that come from every class that Paul has written about right there. Probably if we looked hard enough, we'd find somebody from every one of them sitting right here. And if you're going, well, I didn't do any of those. Really? But here's the good news of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is risen in glory, it says that's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. Your life has been changed. I remember when I tried it on my own. I remember at 12 years of age when I hit the barbed wire fence with a motorcycle. Almost cut my head off. The barbed wire came across and slit the slice on the, and it only went halfway through the skin. If it had have gone any deeper, it would have nicked the carotid artery. I would have bled out in 3 minutes. I was at least 10 minutes to the nearest hospital. And when I got to the nearest hospital, there was no doctor on call. They had to wait an hour for the doctor to show up. I'd have been not only dead, but good and dead. And you know what? I'd have been in hell that very second. I was 12 years old when my first friend died. My first friend my age died. He'd always gone to church. He had church pins that he wore to Sunday school every year. It had a little pin that started first year and then a coronet around that second year. And then they hung down. He had 12 of them. He was 12 years old. He'd never missed Sunday school in 12 years. Perfect attendance. But he went to a church where the gospel wasn't preached. I know, because it was my church. And I remember the phone call. And my mother turning all white, she turned to me and she said, Jeff Brewer is dead. I thought it was a joke. 12-year-olds don't die. But he was never a new creation. Went to church for 12 years, but he didn't know Christ. I hope I'm wrong, but I went to the church that he went to. I know that what he heard, he never heard the saving gospel. How many times that could have been me? You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, that power is at work in those who believe. And now Jesus has triumphed. Look with me, and with this we're going to close. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. I grew up hearing God loves you. I said, yeah, of course he did. Hey. It's what the Bible calls pride. Do you have any of that? But I never understood that God was a God of holiness. Until someone showed me the Word of God and he showed me what Jesus is going to do when he came back. And I learned for the first time that when Jesus comes back, it won't be as a little baby for us to go ooh and ah about. He will come back with a rod of iron and he will smash to powder the nations of this earth. All of those tanks and those planes, all of those nuclear missiles and all their destructive power, he will bat them like tennis balls out into beyond existence. For the first time, I understood that God's glory could come at my expense. That if I didn't bow before him and receive his gift of salvation, that when he came back, he was coming with my name on his list. And that he was coming not to help me, not to reward me, but to beat me into the ground without mercy. And for the first time in my life, I said, I don't want to be the recipient of God's wrath. Because you see, Jesus conquered. Look at what it says. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers. I can remember talking with somebody who's here this morning and them saying, well, you know, I always thought that I wanted to go to hell anyway because that's where the devil was and he was the party animal and he was the one to be fun with. And ha, 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 ha. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he's talking about the devil and all his demons. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The idea is when a Roman general entered a city after having beaten its army, he in armor, gleaming, polished, pure, unblemished, riding on a white horse, would ride in front of his victorious army, and behind them in chains would come all who opposed him, every soldier that fought against his reign would come in chains, being dragged behind the victors. That's what Jesus did. He made a spectacle. Let me ask you, which side of this risen Lord's spectacle do you want to be on? Do you want to be one who marches behind him? Having surrendered to him and received his mercy and having been made a soldier in his army? Or do you want to come as one of the prisoners in chains? He's risen in glory. The disciples saw him ascend into heaven. You can read about it in Acts 1. And as they were standing there just gazing into the sky going, wow, what is this? Suddenly an angel appeared. Said that same Jesus is going to come back the same way you saw him go. He's going to come back in glory. Are you ready today to face the risen Lord? If not, don't let this hour go by. without bowing your knee to Him. Now, if I was in many churches today, they'd say something like, why don't you just pray this simple little prayer? I'm not asking you to pray a simple little prayer because the Bible doesn't ask you to pray a simple prayer. The Bible asks you to take your whole life and lay it on the floor and say, Jesus Christ, I surrender to you. You are now my Lord and Savior and Master till the end of time. Therefore, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you know His power at work in you today? Is He the Lord of your life? If not, be very careful to walk out those doors because now you've been warned. Now you're accountable. Today, surrender to Him. Come to Him and say, Jesus, You rose from the dead. I'm just going to fall in front of You and do whatever You say. Let's bow together. Lord, You are the glorified, risen, coming again, Lord. No longer a little baby, no longer helpless in the manger, no longer the sympathetic Savior who allowed Himself to be beaten, who took the insults, who allowed His beard to be pulled out or His face to be slapped or a crown of thorns to be driven onto His head. You are now risen in glory. And very soon You will come again. Not to pat us on the back and say everything's okay, but to judge the world in righteousness. Oh Lord, let us bow before You today. Let us acknowledge the Lord that You are. Oh God, grant us repentance that we might turn from our evil and come to You. In Jesus' name, amen.